Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Good morning. Good to see you. We are talking about a blueprint for Foundry. While we're working on blueprints for our actual building that we're working on getting started, we thought at the beginning of the year it'd be a great time to talk about what is the blueprint for the church, for the people of God, that would be good for us to talk about. So we're on our last week. Before I get into it, I'm going to say nothing about the football game, okay? There's no sports analogies, really, maybe one, but I should ask, how many of you are rooting for New England? Just go ahead and, okay, it's a big showing here, okay? And how many of you are rooting for, what's the Seahawks, right? Seattle, some of you. And how many of you don't care? That's the bulk. All right. Hopefully there'll be some good commercials and good food at your Super Bowl party. But we don't care because Denver's out of it. Dang it. All right. Well, what we've looked at so far for the blueprint of a healthy church is that a healthy church has good, strong leadership. And unfortunately, you're stuck with me, but fortunately, we have a bunch of good elders along with me that help make Foundry a great place. And then we talked about radical servanthood. We really unpacked the role of deacons, but not just deacons, but all of us have gifts and abilities and ways in which we can serve here at Foundry. And that is a key for a healthy church, is you got a lot of people serving. And then last week we talked about koinonia, which is a fun word to say. It's a Greek word, and it's we use that word because it really has several concepts to it, which we unpacked last week. The central idea is fellowship. This early church was characterized by, man, they were meeting in each other's homes. They were sharing meals. They were helping each other out where there were needs. They were on mission together. That's koinonia. And then this morning, the final one that we're going to look at is what we're simply titling devoted disciples, or devoted to discipleship. Now, the word disciple and discipleship are very churchy words, kind of like last week, but it's a good word, and we're going to unpack what it means. But rather than start in our Acts 2 passage, which we'll get to in a moment, we're going to start with what we call the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28. Matthew records it, and these are Jesus' marching orders to the church. When we say the Great Commission, it's like, this is, if you say, well, what does Jesus want his church to do? This is it in a couple sentences. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So that's our marching orders. We don't have to wonder what God wants us to do as a church. He told us, I want you to go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And so surely this would be a part of a blueprint of a healthy church, and indeed it is. It's at the heart of a healthy church. But let's ask a couple questions first as we begin. What is a disciple? If we're supposed to make disciples, well, what is a disciple? Well, the simple definition of the Greek word mathetes, I probably butchered the Greek, that's the word disciple. And it is one who learns, or a pupil of another. In biblical times, a disciple was one who followed a recognized teacher. So when Jesus invited the what became his disciples, they were fishermen. When he says, come and follow me, he was inviting them to be his disciples, which was a big deal. Jesus commanded his disciples to be engaged in the process of discipling disciples. So Jesus said, I want my disciples, my pupils, my followers to follow me and then to make more of themselves, to sort of reproduce themselves. They were to baptize those individuals who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and to continually teach or instruct them in the truths of God's Word. Discipling thus involves conversion, as symbolized in baptism, and instructing, that is, teaching. So a disciple is one who who follows a master and learns to be like him. So that leads us to the goal. What is the goal of discipleship? As we would use the word. And in a word, we would say it's Christ-likeness. The goal of following Jesus is actually to become more and more like him. So when we talk about making disciples, we're trying to help people grow in their character, grow in the way that they move through life, more and more that they would look like, act like, talk like Jesus. And we see this in many, many verses. Let me give you a couple of them. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, and by the way, in the New Testament, what we see is that it says in, I believe it was Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So before we were called Christians, we were called disciples. And sort of Christians became more what people would refer to as a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ is a Christian. So if you're a Christian, you're called to be a disciple. What does that mean? It means that one of the primary goals of life is to become more and more like Jesus. When he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Here's another one, Romans 8, the very famous passage. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So we often think about predestination as, well, you're predestined to go to heaven. And that's part of it. But what God has ordained in advance for you to become and for me to become as Christians, as disciples, is more and more conformed to the image of his Son. So like in Romans 12, that other famous passage where Paul says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's like, no, don't look like the world, look like Jesus. That's literally God's goal for you. It's not just for you to go to heaven. His goal is for you, while on earth, to grow, to become more and more like his Son, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's becoming a disciple, and that is discipleship. So, and another verse, Ephesians 4. We've looked at this verse throughout this series. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And look at this. And become what? And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what does it mean to be a mature Christian? Well, it means to be attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It means that we're thinking more like Jesus, we're acting more like Jesus, we're forgiving more like Jesus, we're showing kindness more like Jesus, we're thinking of others more like Jesus. More and more and more, we are seeking to be conformed to his image, to the glory of God the Father. So when we looked at this when we were talking about leadership, look, Christ did what? He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Those are the leaders. What is the job of leaders in a church? Well, it's to equip the people to do what? To do works of service. Why? So that the body might be built up. Okay, what does it look like when the body's built up? Well, it looks like we all reach the unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. So ultimately, leaders are helping develop people so that we're all doing our work in the church, helping build each other up for what goal? That we might become more and more like Jesus. So that's discipleship. That's that churchy word. What is discipleship? It's leading people to faith in Christ, That is conversion as seen in baptism and instructing them or teaching them to help them grow in Christ-likeness. And by the way, this is exactly what we see Paul doing when he goes out on his missionary journeys and plants churches. Let me give you one example and then we're going to look at our Acts 2 church. But here's an example. I want you to notice a couple things about this. Acts 14, it says, then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Paul had a rough ministry. Many times where he would go, he'd make people very angry. This is one of the many occasions. He's preaching the gospel. The crowd turns on him, and literally they stone him to death. They think he's dead, and they leave him there, believing he was dead. But look at this. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So notice Paul's preaching the gospel, and it says in Derbe that he won over a large number of disciples. So when somebody converts to Christianity, when somebody hears the message of the gospel and they believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life and he died on the cross as payment for sins, and by putting your faith and trust in him, literally his death makes payment for your sins. You are forgiven. You are reconciled to God. You are a member of God's family. You have a future hope in heaven, a great inheritance, all of this. When a person believes, they become a disciple. So before you grow at all to become looking like Jesus, as soon as you believe, you're now a disciple. So in the Great Commission, when it says go and make disciples, it means go and win people to Jesus. Preach the gospel, give them an opportunity to respond and receive Jesus and be saved. Or we might call it being born again or being converted or becoming a Christian. So when we say, what is discipleship? It's leading people into a relationship with Jesus. But then look, it says, then he goes to Iconium and Antioch and he strengthens the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. That also is discipleship. So now he's taking people that are believers, but it doesn't, when you accept Jesus, it's not like that's the beginning and the end. It's just the beginning. Now there's the process of maturity. And so discipleship is winning people and teaching people. Baptizing them, teaching them. And then we're going to see it modeled in our model church. So now finally to Acts chapter 2. This is a passage that we've been looking at. And look at how it starts. Verse 41, those who accepted his message, that is Peter. Peter preached. This is right after Pentecost. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 of them were added to their number daily. 3,000 disciples, just like that. Believers, brand new in Christ. Then it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, we said last week that so much of this passage is about koinonia. You know what else it's all about? It's all about discipleship. What does discipleship look like? That. It looks like that. And we see that they were saved and baptized, and then they devoted themselves to several different things. So we're going to look at four key factors for discipleship in the early church. And I think we could say, hey, if Foundry is going to be a church that looks like the early church, we have that same blueprint, that means that we're a church that really is intentional about discipleship. Seeing people won to Christ and saved and baptized, but then seeing them grow to maturity. And the process of growing never, ever ends. It begins at salvation, but then it is going on till we breathe our last breath. If you're here and you've known Jesus for 50, 60 years, and you're still on this earth, there's still room to grow, right? None of us reach this point where we reach full maturity. It's like part of a mature Christian is continuing to realize I want to continue to grow. So here's the four key factors. Here's the first one. From the early church, discipleship in the early church was organic, not primarily like programmatic. People joining daily and being enfolded into the life of the church, the Holy Spirit was active. A lot of times, if you've been around church much, churches will have a program for discipleship, and they'll kind of have a system, and it's not necessarily bad, but at its core, growing to become like Jesus is very organic and relational. And like when Jesus called his disciples, you know what he said to them? Literally, he's just like, hey, follow me. It's the class of daily life. So I want you to spend literally your days with me. And we're going to walk from village to village, and we're going to do ministry, and we're going to encounter people. And you're just going to be with me, and I'm going to teach you along the way. It's not like you're going to go through this class, and then when you finish this class and you've passed the test, then we'll go on to this class, and then we'll do this other class. I mean, not that classes are bad, but I mean, this is like real life. It's organic, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the main point here. Look at a couple of verses here. Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is such a reassuring verse because I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I'm like, wow, I should be further along in my maturity than I am. I should be a more mature Christian than I am. Like I shouldn't be having these thoughts or having these struggles or having this lack of faith, like I should be further along. And sometimes we can feel like, good grief, I'm never going to change. And yet the promise of Scripture is that he who began a good work in you, who's that? The Lord himself, Jesus, the Spirit of God, he's continuing to work. In other words, you're growing to become like Jesus is ultimately a work of God's Spirit in you. Which is a little bit like, okay, that's helpful to know that I don't have to make myself mature, that he's going to make me mature. And indeed, he is. That's what he does. And without the Holy Spirit, none of us can. It just becomes some exercise in self-discipline, and we're going to eventually fail. And so this is a work of his Spirit. Here's another verse, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Really? We're supposed to work for our salvation? I thought it was a gift. It is. Notice there's a very key, what is it, a preposition there? It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work it out. So there's definitely a responsibility on us. But he says, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's some pressure. But look at the next underlined verse. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So Paul's like, listen, you're a disciple now. I want you to work hard at growing in maturity towards Christ. And in fact, you should approach that with such seriousness that there's almost fear and trembling over it. Like, this is not a casual endeavor. This isn't just like, this is important. Like, there's some pressure there. But then he goes, but listen, it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So don't take too much pressure on yourself. Know that this is a work of God's Spirit, that he is the one that grows us. He's the one that matures us. So it's organic, not just programmatic. And you can't just go through a 12-step program and now you're mature. This is an ongoing, organic, relational, Spirit-led process. Here's number two. It was communal, not primarily individual. So growing to be a mature disciple is communal, not primarily individual. In other words, it happens in community, not just me, myself, and I, the Lone Ranger Christian from America, where we prize individuality and all that. Like Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. It involves community. In fact, there's no way for me to grow in maturity as a follower of Jesus without community. There's no such thing. So it's communal, not individual, and this is where the koinonia becomes a central component of discipleship in that early church. So much of the way that they grew was like, hey, come be with us, be in this community, and you're going to grow as a result of it. So this leads us to a point, and that is who's responsible for discipleship? Well, we've already said we're supposed to work it out with fear and trembling, but it's the Spirit of God that is at work in us. But there's no denying the fact that God has given the responsibility of discipleship to the church itself. Like, we together, collectively, are responsible to help each other grow. That's a kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? Where do we see that? Well, we saw it in Ephesians 4. We looked at this passage earlier, and we were focusing on the fact that discipleship is becoming like Jesus, but look at the other point here is that Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up with. My point here is the same point that we've been making through this whole series. You are important to the person next to you, to their growth, and the person in this section, and that's, in other words, we come together and we all use our gifts and talents and abilities and giftings, and it helps all of us grow. I can't grow to be the mature disciple that Jesus wants me to be without you. And you can't grow without me and with your neighbor. It's a community. We're in it together. And so this is where being involved beyond just attending a service is so important to your growth and to the growth of other believers here at Foundry Church. Let's look at the rest of it. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves of the sea and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. Paul's whole emphasis here is you don't want to remain a baby Christian. See, a lot of people, they remain immature disciples. They receive the message of the gospel and they never get involved in a deeper way in community. And so their growth is like stunted and they remain an infant. And you know what infants and kids are very susceptible to? Deception and being blown here and there. So this is really about putting roots down and becoming solid and mature. So here's my one sports analogy. Imagine the players on both sides of the field in today's big game. Did any of them become NFL athletes who now are playing on Super Bowl teams by themselves? You'd be like, that's a stupid question. No. Nor are any of the Olympians that we're going to watch on the Olympics over the next 2 weeks. Did any of them get there just by themselves? Even with amazing amounts of God-given raw talent, they still would never, ever reach the elite levels at which they are performing without coaches and team members and game after game after game and practice after practice and working out together in the weight room and, you know, all this. And like, it is like nobody gets to that level without a whole community of people around them actually helping them to reach that. And it's really no different in the body of Christ. We cannot become mature followers of Jesus on our own. You got to be involved in a community, participating. So Otherwise, we remain infants. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you have, if Foundry is your home church, you have a role to play here. You have a part to play. You have a service. And you doing that helps other people grow. Here's number three. Yes, it was organic growth in the early church, but it was also very intentional. So we don't want to mistake organic for just kind of haphazard. You know, it'll happen. Just a real casual approach. No, it was very intentional. And this is implied by the word devoted. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to these things. What does that mean? Well, the word has a deep meaning. It is to adhere to one, to be his adherent, to be devoted, or to constant in commitment to one. It is to be steadfastly attentive unto something. It is to give unremitting care to a thing. It is to continue all the time in a place. So, in other words, like this steadfastness. It is to preserve and not to faint or to give up. It is to show one's self courage for. It is to be in constant readiness for. It is to wait on constantly. So there's this steadfast, constant, very intentional devotion to, commitment to a thing or a person. And so it says that they were devoted. And what we see throughout the Bible is, in order to be a disciple, a growing disciple, it requires devotion. Again, to use the sports analogy, are there any athletes that get to any kind of elite levels without amazing devotion and discipline? My gosh, you see some of these Olympic athletes and they're like, they literally spend their entire, like from the time that they were little bitty in grade school, developing these skills, like everything. The whole family, in fact, is focused on it because they're supporting the athlete and all this. And it's like, you don't get there unless you're devoted to it. You don't get there unless you are willing to discipline yourself. And that is what is required of us to be disciples of Jesus. And it's all through our New Testament. Jesus spoke of it often. One of the passages, Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So a requirement for discipleship, for serious following after Jesus, requires us to take up a cross and die to what we want to do and to live for what he wants. That's devotion. That's discipline. He says it again in Luke 14. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's like really direct, specific, hard language. Jesus looks and he says, listen, unless you're willing to take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Well, I thought Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to, right? Isn't that the message of the cross? Yes, in terms of our salvation, that is absolutely true. Jesus died on the cross. He took our place so that we might live, right? But then he says, now, I want you now to take up your cross and follow me. In other words, I want you to die, not so that you can be forgiven of sins, but I want you to die to your selfish desires, your selfish ambitions. I want you to die to your own agenda for life. I want you to die to the flesh. The flesh, I want you to die. I want you to die to every day. Die to that and live for me. That is what is required of a disciple. So it calls for devotion. This is where the Western church can probably be criticized more than anything. Because in our effort to communicate the fact that you don't have to work for your salvation, There's a de-emphasis on works because grace is the free gift of God, right? And that is the gospel message, and that is so true. The Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, this not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we emphasize that. But then we sort of like, all you got to do is believe and then you're in, and that's sort of it. But then there's this whole other teaching that, no, that's how discipleship begins, but you move towards maturity through Spirit-empowered devotion and discipline. Like you got, you're not going to grow unless you're intentional about it. You have to be disciplined and devoted to it. It's a calling. So that was definitely a part of the early church. It says that they devoted themselves to these things. Here's number four. Number four is that it was doctrinal and scripture focused. The disciples were devoted, it says, to the apostles' teaching, which we would say primarily is our New Testament, but it would have also been the Old Testament, because the apostles would have taught. Here's our understanding of the Old Testament. There were some things that had changed with the advent of Christ, and so there was a lot of teaching that would relate to that. But there's this focus on Scripture. So a couple verses. John 8, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he's like, in order to be my disciple, what does that look like? Well, it means that you obey my teachings, that you accept my teachings and you obey them. That's what's in our Bible, are the teachings of Jesus. So I like what John Stott, in his really good commentary on the book of Acts, he's talking about how that there was such a movement of the Spirit. And sometimes we almost pit the movement of the Spirit and the study of the Scriptures as like almost like opposing things, like, oh, just let the Spirit work among you and he'll change you. But like there's also this intentional study and devotion to the Scriptures. And he says anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit are mutually incompatible because the Holy Spirit... because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Anti-intellectualism. So in other words, or intellectualism and the dependence on the Spirit, they're not at odds with each other. In other words, somebody who's filled with the Spirit will also be studying regularly the Scriptures so that they have the mind of Christ. These two aren't at odds with each other. In fact, they are in harmony with one another. So yeah, this discipleship, this is a movement of God's Spirit. And it's by His Spirit that we're changed. But that goes hand in hand with the study of the Scripture. So I'm renewing my mind and having the mind of Christ because His disciples keep His teaching. 1 Timothy 3:16, one of my favorite verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the only way that we're gonna grow is as we allow the Scripture to rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness because it's the very Word of God. Which is why Brandon highlighted again our discipleship groups. And by the way, that's why we call them discipleship groups. What we do in our discipleship groups is we get together and we talk about what we read in the Scripture that week. We talk about how did that hit you? What did you observe? And the Word of God is living and active. And so we get together and we discuss it. It's not just we get together and we're just friends and we talk about the big game coming up, or we talk about like the Scriptures are the focal point. Fellowship happens, but it happens around a study of the Scripture because that's what disciples do. They study the Bible so that the Word of God might renew their mind and transform them to become more and more like Jesus. So here's what we're going to end with. It's two big questions. Two big questions. One is, am I a disciple? You're supposed to ask that to yourself. Are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? Well, we should start with the question, well, have I been converted or saved or born again and baptized? Has there been a point where you put your trust and faith in Jesus, asked Him to come into your life and to save you and to forgive you of your sins and to become the Lord of your life? We call it being saved or coming to faith in Christ. Has there been that moment where you crossed over from death to life? in order to be a disciple, there's got to be that moment. You don't become a disciple because you grew up in a Christian family. You don't become a disciple because you go to church. You don't become a disciple because you like the moral teachings of the Bible and you're conservative. That doesn't save you. What saves you is when you realize you desperately need a Savior because you are hopelessly sinful, just like the rest of us in this room, and that you need a Savior and you can't save yourself. So has there been that moment for you? Then the next question would be, well, am I engaged in koinonia? What we talked about last week, fellowship, serving in the body. If you're a disciple, according to what we've learned this morning, that would mean that you would be involved in the life of the church through fellowship, through connections, through serving. Not just attending. So you got to ask yourself that question. Because we don't take attendance here. It's up to you. This is where you got to be devoted to it. So you're the one that has to make the decision to come on Sunday morning and be a part of worship and teaching. You're the one that has to make the decision to sign up for a discipleship group and be accountable to some other people to read the scripture and to get together and study. You're the one that has to make the decision to go on Foundry's website and look and see where you can serve if you're not currently serving in a ministry and find out a place where you can serve. You've got to, all we can do is sort of set the table and talk about the importance of it, but ultimately, you got to make that decision. So that's what a disciple does. A disciple is involved in community, fellowship, and in serving. So I can ask myself, am I engaged? Number three is, am I devoted to learning the scriptures through personal devotion, Sunday services, discipleship group? I just talked about that. And am I growing in Christ-likeness? Well, that's a tough one, right? Sometimes it's hard to know how much we've grown or not. I think it's one thing we can ask the Lord, hey, Lord, I know a disciple becomes more and more like the master, the teacher, and I want to become more like you, Jesus, so show me the areas, and God will show you the areas where he wants to work on you and where he wants to grow you to become more like, more conformed to the image of his son. And so, but it's the lifelong process of, and I believe this is what David models for us in the Psalms, where he says, Lord, search my heart and know me and see if there's any offensive way in me. Like, I want to be right in your eyes, so help me to see myself as you see me. And that's one of the things the Bible is. The Bible's kind of a mirror. When we read it, we not only see the truth, but we also have to face up with, how does my life align with what I'm reading a Christian should be like? So if I've got people in my life that I'm unwilling to forgive, and I read where Jesus says, if you will not forgive your brother, I won't forgive you, and I'm like, yeah, I'm learning that I'm supposed to forgive. And Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. In other words, you're going to lose count. There's never a point at which you stop forgiving. So that's like, I read, that's a tough thing, right? And I read that and I'm like, man, Lord, I need to grow in forgiveness towards others. Am I growing in Christlikeness? Are you a disciple? Secondly, we should ask, am I a disciple maker? Because that's part of being a disciple. Am I helping make other disciples? So am I sharing my faith with other people? Other people at work that know I'm a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Does my family know? Do my neighbors know? Do I talk about it? Am I engaged in koinonia? This is the same question we asked before, but in order to help other people grow, I have to be involved in community. So really, it's the same question. Are you engaged? Because it helps me grow, but then I help other people grow. Am I devoted to helping others learn the scriptures? And you might say, man, I'm just trying to learn myself. Well, join the club. So am I. We're all on a journey together. And you know what? It's really awesome when we have a D group and we have new people that are reading the Bible for the first time and they have really fresh questions and they actually notice things that maybe other people don't notice. And the immature believer can help the mature believer think about something from a little different perspective. And am I devoted to helping others in the scripture? And am I helping others grow in Christ-likeness? You know, one of the writer of Hebrews, one of his critiques on those he's writing is he says, listen, some of you should be teachers by now, but you yourself are still drinking milk. It's an indictment. You've been in church for a long time, and you're still like an infant. You're still drinking milk. You haven't gotten to the meat of the word. He's like, you should be teaching others by now. You should be leading a group by now. It may be that you're in that category where the Lord's like, come on, like, let's get with the program. You're a disciple, and you should be making other disciples because you've been having people pour into you for years and years and years. Who are you pouring into? One of the ways that we've talked about this is everybody should have a Timothy and everybody should have a Paul or a Barnabas. A Barnabas and a Timothy. Paul's in the middle. Barnabas was an encourager to Paul, and he kind of poured into Paul's life, but then Paul poured into Timothy. And so we all need people like sort of investing in us, but we also need to be investing in others. That's the way discipleship happens. So am I a disciple? Am I a disciple maker? Those are our two questions. And with that, you get to go to your Super Bowl party. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads and we'll have the band come up. Lord, I thank you that you have not left us to guess what you want us to be as a church. You've given us a very clear blueprint. And so it's one thing to know it. It's another thing for us to live it out. And Lord, we want to be a church that looks more and more like this early church. And as we talked about specifically this morning, Lord, that we would be a disciple-making church, that we would be devoted disciples. Lord, I pray that that would happen organically here at Foundry, that it would truly be a work of your Spirit. And we confess, Lord, there is no growing without the work of your Spirit in us and through us and among us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come and have your way at Foundry and grow us and mature us as a people. And Lord, I pray that we, though, would also just be devoted to it, that we would be intentional about it. And maybe there's some of you here this morning and you're like, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I confess I just have not been real intentional about knowing the scripture, about being involved. And maybe this is the Lord kind of tapping you on the shoulder this morning saying, how about 2026, you actually get involved and take discipleship a little bit more serious. And maybe one of the steps we talked about would be for you this morning. Maybe it's joining a group. Maybe it's finding a ministry. And maybe there's some here this morning and you've never even become a disciple. You've never believed. And I would invite you this morning, literally right where you sit, if you do believe, to put your faith in Jesus. Commit your life to him. Ask him to come in. It's a very simple prayer. It's confessing our sin, admitting we need a Savior, and asking Jesus to save us. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're not saved here this morning and you'd like to be, I want to invite you just to call upon the Lord this morning and ask him, Jesus, save me. I put my faith and trust in you alone. Lord, I pray that 2026 would be a year at Foundry where we see more disciples made than we ever have. More people baptized, more people growing. For your glory, for your honor, we pray, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.